Well, today is Father's Day, and we're going to celebrate that. But also, we are starting our new series today. Our new series is going to be in the book of Job. And it is entitled, Walking with God When Life Goes Sideways. When Life Goes Sideways. They were showing a video on an airplane that came in for a landing. I believe it was in Oklahoma. And about 20 days, 30 days out of the year, the airport faces some terrible crosswinds. And you could see the plane going sideways. The plane was almost pointed in the wrong to an off course. It wasn't lined up with the runway. You know, they have markers on the runway where they line up on, and that's where they're supposed to come down and land. And when they were showing the video that I was watching, this airplane wasn't lined up with that line. In fact, it was lined up almost at instead of 12 o'clock, it was almost lined up at 2 o'clock, pointing in this direction. It was really crazy to watch. And so he had to point his nose into the wind, and at the last moment, he had to bring it back and land right on the thing. It's a little bit of a rough landing, but he landed it well, and nobody was hurt. And, you know, sometimes our life, we wanted to get on the track. We want to bring our takeoffs and our landings right on the mark. We want our lives to go smoothly. We want to be on track. We want the best of things. We want our kids. We want our wives. We want our husbands. We want our families. We want our parents. We want everything to stay on track and to work out. And yet sometimes those crosswinds come. I don't know if you've ever faced crosswinds on the road. Those of you who drive bigger vehicles have faced that crosswind. We were on our way to Utah, and if you're on Highway 70, we're in canyons, and there's big rock formations on the side. Well, we had our big Dodge van at the time, and we were driving on our way to Chicago, I think. And we came out from behind one of the big rocks, and all of a sudden the wind just pushed us over into the next lane. It's like, thank God there was nobody in the lane next to me, because it just came out of nowhere. In life, we have faced, or you will face, trials, situations in life that will be like that crosswind. It'll just knock you off track. It'll knock you and send you for a loop. It'll push you in a different direction. It will wreak havoc sometimes. It'll bring chaos to your life. And some of these trials or struggles are consequences to our own sin, okay? To our own choices, okay? But there's times where situations come in our life that we are what we would call innocent on this. And we're going to see that in the life of Job, that the trials that came about in his life were not about him, but about what was going on in heaven between God and Satan. And we're going to see that. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this is kind of just introduction here, and that we see that Job was a man that was used by God to teach us that we can go through suffering and come out victorious. That we can go through trials, and as James puts it, we are able to consider it all joy as we go through the difficulties of life. And I would, if we had the time and we took time for each of you to share your trial, your struggle, we'd be here for several hours, right? Whether it's your immediate personal life or those in your small circle of influence, about the difficulties and trials that have come upon you, whether they're health, financial, relational, or physical issues, mental issues also. We spent a whole day in a workshop on mental illness yesterday for training for camp. And just to hear and to see the realities of what's happening in our lives today. But whatever comes our way, that God is there to sustain us. That God is there to sustain us. And we'll see next week how God pointed Job out to Satan. Satan didn't just pick on Job. Satan just didn't say some chavalo on the corner. He said, I'm going to get him. No, God says, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So it was God who brought Satan's attention to Job. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this morning we're going to look at the first five verses here as we talk about walking with God when life goes sideways. Let me read to you the verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had been completed, their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Father, we pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would illuminate, open our eyes, that, Father, you would guide and direct us, Father, as we work through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to see about this and point out to you is that godliness is the foundation for spiritual victory. Godliness is the foundation, is part of the foundation for victory, for spiritual victory. Okay. Now, we find here, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That's all the background information we're given about him. We don't know where the land of Uz was. It could have been east of Edom, not east of Eden, but east of Edom. It could have been out in the desert area, but they don't know for sure. We don't know anything about Job's upbringing. We don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know where. Obviously, he came from Adam and Eve, probably through the son Seth. But other than that, we have no clue. We don't know if his parents were godly. We don't know if his parents were ungodly. We don't know what was there. And that's not important to the story. Where the land of Uz was not important. Where the land of who his parents were is not important to the story. Because the story focuses in on Job and his relationship with his God. Okay? So for some of you this morning, well, you know what? I didn't have parents who went to church, and I didn't have godly parents, and I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mom. You know what? Stop the excuses. Stop the excuses, and let's look at what the scriptures say about Job. We have no clue. Is this on purpose? Maybe so. I see it as a great opportunity for us to realize that I have a responsibility, me, myself, I have a responsibility to walk with God. And that I have to understand that this godliness is something that is a part of my relationship with God. Okay? And that this is an opportunity for me to walk with God and to allow God to do his work in me. Because I've heard from others, you know, well, you know, my dad's a Christian or my dad's this, and, you know, I'm okay because my family goes to church. No, no, no. Eventually, we are all responsible and accountable for our own choices as far as our spiritual relationship. But on the other hand, I've heard parents say, well, I'll let my kids choose. That's not right either. Okay? We have a responsibility to raise up the next generation. And we see that Job did his best to do that. And there is no clue as to where he learned this from. What we do know is, or what we do believe, is that Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham, Isaac or Jacob. About that time frame in the what we would call the patriarchal. No, that's not the word. Thank you. Thank you. That word. Just because of the things that were happening. Okay? The way they counted his wealth. The way they counted his wealth by 7,000 and 300 of this and 500 of that. You know, when they count your wealth today, they don't count and say, oh, you have 10 dogs and 5 cats and 30,000 cockroaches. They don't do that. We don't measure our wealth that way today. Okay? That's the way they measured their wealth or their influence in their community that way. So we know that it's an older book. It's an older story. How him and Abraham, Job doesn't intersect with anybody in the book of Genesis. As far as in Genesis, it doesn't talk about Job. And Job doesn't really talk about Abraham. We do know that Job, outside of the book of Job, appears 3 times. Twice in Ezekiel, as God is pointing out his godliness along with Noah and Daniel. And then once in the book of James, that James mentions here that God is at work there. To look at Job's endurance. Okay. So we see here that godliness is the foundation for spiritual victory, because the rest of verse 1 says, and the man was blameless. In other words, sincere, wholehearted. Wasn't perfect. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means he's wholeheartedly after God. He says here that he was upright, that he stood upright. He didn't have to shy. He didn't have to cower. He didn't have to hide himself. He stood upright because of his behavior, his heart's attitude. It says here that he was fearing God and that he had a relationship here with God. How much of a relationship, how this relationship came about, it had to have been a God thing, because Scripture was not written at this time. In fact, Job doesn't hear any of this because it was written after his life. It was written by somebody else. Then again, we don't know who wrote the book of Job. There's people who believe it might be Ezra, it might have been Moses, it might have been somebody else. But we're not sure. But what we do know is that there was God intervening in Job's life to the point where Job had a relationship with God. And friends, you know, it is God intervening in our lives to give us a relationship with him. We see here that also in this relationship, he understood what it was to be righteous, and he understood what it was to run away from evil, to turn away from evil. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he points out, you turn to God from your idols. You turn to God from your wickedness. You turn to God from your sin. That's repentance. All this happened as God ordained to choose Job, just as God ordained to choose you. And that we are God's chosen vessels. That God, it is God who opens our hearts, opens our minds, opens our desires, opens our walk, that we would know him, we would know what the righteous path is, and that we would know what the evil path is. And that we would walk with God, even when life goes sideways. Other things that are talked about Job, he was highly respected in the book of Job. He was fair and honest judge. He was a wise counselor, an honest employer, hospitable and generous, and that he was a farmer of crops. But in our study of theology, there is the word we call revelation. There is special revelation, the word of God, that God directly reveals himself through the word. But there's also what we call general revelation, where Psalm 19:1 comes in, that the heavens declare his glory. How could you not look, especially now with the photographs that Hubble spacecraft is sending back, how could you not believe that there had to have been a creator? Because the immensity of the universe. Paul talks about it in the first chapter of the book of Romans. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, chapter 1 is very, very applicable to today. We see the progression of humanity, where God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. And I really believe that God has given us over to a reprobate mind, a wicked mind, a wicked heart. Not us as individuals, but us as a nation. We're seeing this God giving us over to this judgment. We are without excuse to know that there is a God and that God is personal. When I was reading through the Psalms just recently, Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare his glory. So we have this big God who creates the universe. And part of the reading took me to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I went from this immense God who powerful enough to create the whole universe to this personal God who leads me beside quiet waters, who restores my soul, who leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, our God is this big God, creator God, almighty God, but he is also this personal God we call Father. That's the relationship you and I need. That's the God we must pursue. That is the God that will help us be godly fathers. That is the God who has set the example, who has set the tone, who has set the pace, who has given us instruction that we would walk with him. And that we would, in the midst of trials, in the midst of things going sideways, in the midst of difficulties, God is there. Amen? This isn't just words from Job. In chapter 1, as he goes through this trial, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. This is not a man who has a superficial understanding of God. This is not a man who is using his religious affiliations for gain. This is a man who truly had a deep relationship. Fathers, I want to challenge you. Walk with God. Grow deep with God. Understand that God loves us and that God wants to mold and shape you so that you can say, as life goes sideways, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not all. In chapter 2, his wife says to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to you, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Shall we not accept the good and the difficult? I don't call it bad. I call it difficult because when God is at work in our lives, it's difficult. It's a trial. It's to develop us. Okay, so with the good and the difficult, are we only here to accept the good? And friends, we do that, don't we? We do that in our when we hear bad news, we want to throw in the towel, we want to curse God, we want to give up on God, or maybe not that extreme. But we get depressed, we get sad, we get downcast. We stop reading as much, we stop praying as much, we stop fellowshipping as much. It's a slippery road that we're on because God didn't do what I wanted, the way I wanted it, when I wanted it. And sometimes in those trials, we feel so distant that God has forgotten us. And you read the Psalms and you hear the psalmist, "Oh Lord, when are you going to hear my prayers? Oh Lord, when are you going to respond? Oh Lord." But when the psalmist found his soul downcast, he says, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God. Hope in God." And this is a hope that was founded on the godliness and his relationship with his God. The second thing I want us to see here in Job chapter 1 is that godliness develops a sensitivity to the spiritual needs of his family. To the spiritual needs of his family. This, my friends, grows out of our own godliness. And this godliness is not in and of myself. It's part of the relationship I have with God. And it's because God, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. God has put imputed his righteousness. He has put his righteousness in us. So the godliness that we begin to display is an outworking of God's work in us. And so, friends, when you and I face a trial, how many times do we try to face it with physical tools? Oh, we got a bill. Let's get the credit card. Oh, we got this. Let's do that. Oh, we got this. Instead of saying, no, we need to stop and pray. We need to ask God to intervene. And this, friends, this out of this godliness develops, creates, encourages a sensitivity to the spiritual needs of our family. Verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Probably a birthday party. Okay, on his day. Okay, it was probably a birthday party. On his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. We have nothing to assume that it was a kegger party, okay? All right? It wasn't a wild stripper party, okay? It wasn't a foolish conversation kind of party, okay? We have no evidence of that. What we do believe is that this was an ongoing celebration of life, of harmony and unity within the family, okay? That this was just a family getting together to celebrate life. Isn't that the reason why we have a birthday party? Isn't that why we gather together to celebrate life? To encourage, to bring about family, to bring family together? And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had been completed, their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. What was Job's spiritual desire for his family? To be in right relationship with God. What hinders or what breaks a right relationship with God? Sin. And so when he came and he interceded, he stepped in on behalf of his children, his adult children, he was interceding that their sins would be forgiven, that there would be nothing to hinder their relationship with God. And friends, where does that desire come from? Only from the place of godliness in his own relationship. This was not a do as I say and not as I do. This is a do as I say and do as I do relationship. Now, let's be honest. As fathers, we blow it there, don't we? We're quick to tell our kids what to do. And they're not, well, maybe nowadays they are, quick to respond, "What about you, Dad? What about you?" These were his adult children. They were grown. They had responsibilities. Yet Job never lost the desire and the passion for his children to walk with God. He had a desire and a hunger there that they would continue on in his path. He said, "In case they have sinned." If it was a wild party, because they have sinned, is what the scripture would have said. If it was a wild night out, a late night, party to the morning, party to the cops come, party to the whatever happens, then he would have been offering sacrifices for the sins they have committed. But it says, in case they have sinned, in case they have had a loose word, a foolish conversation, in case, you know, they had one too many glasses of wine, in case they have allowed sin. Which is, what did God tell Cain? That sin is what? Knocking at the door and its desire is for you. Friends, that's the spiritual battle. And this area of godliness is what's motivating, what's stirring Job on to say, there is a battle in heaven that has to happen. He didn't know the conversation, the battle that was going on between God and Satan. But what he did know is that my kids, my children, my adult children, who are responsible and accountable for their own choices, I still have a responsibility to pray for them. I still have a responsibility to intercede for them. I still have a responsibility to do what I can do in a spiritual realm, because we know that our battles are not against flesh and blood, but that our battles against the powers and principalities, correct? And that we will see in the coming weeks that there was a battle going on. And that God gave certain permission to Satan, to which he would come and try to shake Job's faith and obedience to God. But we know that God is bigger than that. We know that God has instilled in us a hunger and a desire for righteousness. And that the battles we face, we must battle with spiritual powers. All right? How was this sensitivity manifested? Well, there's four things I want us to see. I try to pick the best word possible, but I pray that I make my point. The sensitivity to spiritual needs of his family created one prayer. How did I write it? I changed my notes. Prayerfully. Prayerfully. It instilled in him a prayerful desire is when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them. Cover them with prayer. Bring them over, pray for them. How many times do we pray for our children? Do we pray for them on a regular basis? Do we only pray for them when they're in the midst of a trial? Only when they're not listening to you? Or are we always constantly praying for them as they go out in the world? Sometimes I pray, Lord, bring somebody else into their life who could speak truth to them, who will be a witness to them, who will be an encouragement to them. Use somebody else if it's not me or Sarah. Over the years, I've prayed that. Because maybe it's not me who's going to help them see the power of God and his desire and his love for them. Prayerfulness is one. He completed their cycle. Job would sin. Job recognized his responsibility. Now, as parents, we try to step back and let our adult children make their adult choices. We try to let them take care of business, right? And there's a time, from time to time, we step in when we're asked or step in before something really goes amiss, right? But for the most part, we pray that the training we've given them will sustain them, will help them continue to propel forward. But friends, we can always be involved in their lives by prayer. Okay? And very rarely would I believe any one of our kids would say, stop praying for me. Although recently I just heard a young man told his father, a young man who's not walking with God right now, Dad, stop praying for me. Because everybody I meet is Christian. And all they want to do is Christian things. What's going on here? Please stop praying for me. And his dad said, of course I'm not going to stop praying for you. That's exactly what you need. Friends, prayerfulness. We came out, prayerfully, the sermons will be up sometime this week. But one of the prayers that on Victorious Christian Living was prayer. Was prayer. We need to pray. Second word that I find here is diligence. He rose up in the morning. He rose up early in the morning to pray for them. He rose up early in the morning to consecrate them. He rose up early in the morning, and at this time was to offer sacrifices. Well, friends, prayer is an offering of sacrifice because prayer is work. Prayer is not for the faint of heart. He made this a priority. Get up early if you have to. You know, I have little ones. I never get a break. Get up early. Maybe stay up late. Make it a priority, though. Because as Al is always saying, we make time for what's important. The third word that we see here is sacrificially. Offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Okay. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He offered burnt offerings. There's 10 every time he did it. There's a sacrifice there. Okay. Yes, it's a sacrifice to spend time in prayer. Yes, it's a sacrifice to provide opportunities for your kids, your children, especially when they're younger, to turn off the sports, to turn off the TV, to turn off the reruns, to play with them, to read a story to them, to share God, the gospel. You know, Arlene said that her father led her to the Lord 15 years ago, but I guarantee you, he didn't start telling her about the gospel 15 years ago. I'm sure he told her as soon as he got saved, where's Miss Arlene? She went across the street? Okay. Oh, right? Was 15 years ago the first time he told you about Jesus? Yeah. Friends, don't wait till they're older. Start talking to them about God. Kids understand that. They grasp that truth that there is a God. The fifth thing, consistently. Thus Job did continually. Friends, when life goes sideways, these are habits. These are things that are instilled in truth. Okay? A professor at a well-known Christian university has taught in the area of biblical counseling. He himself endured manic depression. He endured some very severe struggles in that area, in mental health. And when he came through it all, he says, I'm not the same. I'm different. He said, but what I do recognize is that everything I taught biblically is everything I needed to help me climb out of that hole. Friends, consistent, biblical, godly living is the call for the day, because it will help you and your family go through life even when it wants to go sideways, even when it's not on track, even when you get blown off course, even when something unimaginable happens, even when the unknown, unexpected comes into your life, a pink slip. You know, you're laid off from your job, your car breaks down, your wife gets sick, your husband gets sick, your children. Consistent prayer. Two things here. Godliness is the foundation for spiritual victory. And that this godliness here will develop sensitivity to spiritual needs of your family. Because when you're in tune with God, you begin to see your children, your wife, your family differently. And you have a hunger to help them. Godliness comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where you need to start today. And my friends, that will be the world of difference for you. Because now you will be right with God. Now you have an eternal salvation. Now you have words of life to give to your family. Now you have opportunity to be able to call Him Father. And He will respond to you, my son, my daughter. That's where it starts. Some of you, maybe you've been struggling in your area of godliness. Life has gotten busy. Life has gotten crazy. Life's gotten really difficult. You haven't been investing in that area. Friends, the call for the day is to reinvest in your relationship with God. God is there. Arms are open. He wants you. Are you willing to come back to Him? Are you willing to say, help me, Father? Maybe that's what you need to do today. But I want to warn some of you, you think you're doing fine. Pride comes before the fall. Always be watchful. In the days when I used to jog, it wasn't the big rocks that I would trip over or fall or twist my ankle on. It was always the little ones, the little crack in the cement that I really wasn't paying attention to, friends. Be careful. There is a spiritual battle. If God could take out the father and the mother, God has a good hope, a good chance. If Satan takes out the father and the mother, there's a very good chance of taking out the kids. Friends, we are living in perilous times. We are living in very difficult times culturally, socially. But they don't have to be difficult times spiritually. Because we have a God we can stand on. He's called the Rock. Let's stand on the Rock today and forevermore as we go forward. What was that going to look like for you in your life? What is it going to look like in your life for you to wear that lanyard, I love Jesus, without embarrassment, without shame, without people saying, you? You? That we can honor God with our life. Father, this morning, whether we're a mom, whether we're a dad, whether we have no children, we are responsible to be godly. You said, be holy as I am holy. Be godly as I am godly. May we do that today. Speak to the hearts of those who need you, who need to surrender their lives to you. Help with restoring, reconciling our lives, Father, for those of us who have struggled with sin and have broken relationships in our families. Please bring reconciliation there. Father, for those, Father, who may think they're impervious to the attack, Father, caution them, warn them to walk carefully, to walk cautiously in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this morning in Jesus' precious name. May all God's people say, amen.